Good to see you this morning. Appreciate you being with us in our Sunday school hour. Brother Billy spent the night in the hospital last night, mostly. He didn't get home till very early this morning. Don't know for sure that he will make it for the worship service. Hope that he will. You know, if there's any way he can, he will. I think he said the first time, what was it, Lemon? In 57 years, he had missed sunrise service. So he missed the sunrise service this morning, so we just need to keep praying for him. They don't really know what's going on, but he'll enlighten us a little more as time goes on. So hopefully he'll be okay. We just need to continue to pray for him. We need to pray for Brother Will over sitting over here on our left. My brother, he lost his mother on Wednesday, so we need to be sure to lift him up in prayer, and also continue to lift the Gene Stevenson family up in prayer. I talked to Don this morning and said that the niece is doing better. She's improving. It's a slow process. I said she had a fairly good night last night, still got pain. But we understand that pain is going to be for a while with what they had to do in the intense surgery that she went through. And I think Brother Chris they've had to move him to Federal with the dialysis, and then he's having a lot of trouble with breathing. So we have right many, and I know these are a long list, so just remember these in prayer. But thank the Lord we're on Easter Sunday. Our risen Savior, our hope, our promises, and all that are based on Him. Well, I do appreciate you being with us, and I thank you for those who tuned in by the way of internet. And we're going to begin today in Matthew, the 20th chapter. Going to stay in the 20th chapter a good bit this morning, and it's going to be an unusual Easter Sunday morning lesson, because we're going to start way back and come up, Lord willing, with time up to this point. I thank the Lord that Francis, Brother Charles Ray and his wife, or Barbara, are with us today. Charles was founder of Fellowship Baptist Church in Clayton, pastored there for 50 years. The Lord's blessed there, and I appreciate them being with us today in our Sunday school hour. Ask you to bow with us in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at some scriptures together. Lord, again today, we come to you, Lord, as we usually do, with thankful hearts. And thank you for your love and your mercy, for your power and your strength. And Lord, we thank you for being with us each and every day as we walk through this journey of life. And Lord, we know because that you have embedded in our heart the precious Holy Spirit, we always have you present with us as we travel life's journey. And also, Lord, as we open your precious word, you enlighten us to it, that we might know it and understand it, that it would not be of us, but it would be from you. And Lord, we'd ask today that as we stand together, that you would help me, Lord, to speak those truths from your precious word, not put any of my thoughts into it, but it be all thus saith the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the sunrise service this morning and how sweet it was. And Lord, we ask now that you'd be with us through this Sunday school hour and through the worship hour. May you be lifted up and exalted. And may we show the world a Savior that loves us, a Savior that died for us. Lord, may we not take it lightly. Thank you again for your marvelous saving grace. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. Would you go back with me as we look? Something came to my mind as I've been studying this past week. And one word alone. I read one verse in the process of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that really got my attention as I looked at that. But let's look back for a little bit and see what Christ said as he told the world about his death and his burial and his resurrection, and kind of go through the process a little bit. So in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, would you turn with me there if you will? I want to look at verse number 17. And it says, "And Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them." Now he has taken, he's got his 12 disciples, and he has parted into privacy, so to speak, with them. And he says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death. And then what's going to happen? And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him." And then he puts the footnote to it. And what? "And the third day he'll rise again." When we look at that particular verse, we have the gospel in that particular verse. We see his death and his burial and his resurrection. Now, if we look back a little bit, no, let's go forward, 26th chapter. I want you to look at what Christ said in the 26th chapter of the book of Revelation. Of Matthew, and look at verse number 31. Matthew 26 and verse number 31. "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night." Designated time, still speaking to the disciples. He says, "You're going to be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And then verse number 32 starts with what word? But. What have we said when we see the word but? Pay attention. He's fixing to add something, tell us something, express something to us. "But after I am risen again," "I will go before you into Galilee." So in the process of all the conversation that we see, he again tells those disciples, regardless of what takes place, regardless of what you see, "And though you're going to scatter like a covey of quail, I'm going to bring you back together when all this is said and done. Because I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again and show myself to be risen again." And as we look through this, we'll see all those things. But what I want us to look at as we look at this morning and we think on Christ, as we go through this process, we don't find Christ by himself anytime. There's always somebody present. There's always somebody looking. There's always somebody watching until, and we're going to get to that until, Lord willing. So let's look at the process now that comes up to the crucifixion of Christ. And I think it's interesting for us as we look at it. So in Matthew, we're in the 26th chapter of Matthew, and he just told the shepherds that he's going to be smitten and they'll be scattered. And they were. But now let's go for a moment in the 26th chapter, verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder, go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now here we see the physical side of Christ. And we know that Christ, though he was God's son, he's a man, he's in a physical body, and he understands and he suffers and he feels pain just the same as you and I would and do. He's very familiar with that. And here it says he becomes sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto what? Death. Tarry ye here, watch with me. Now, we talk about pain and sorrow, but we don't know what the next minute holds for us, do we? There's not a single solitary one of us here this morning that can tell what's going to happen in your life the next 60 seconds from now. But how about Christ? Though he was a man, though he was in a human body, he's God wrapped in flesh, and God does what? He knows what? All things. So what did Christ know at this point? At any point, he knew what was ahead. He knew of the scourging. He knew of the mockery. He knew of the crown of thorns. He also knew of Calvary and the nails in his hand. He knew already those things. And he knew that time was at hand. He knew that was coming. What if you knew? What if you knew what's going to happen to you tomorrow, the next day, or the next day? What if you knew how you were going to die? What if you knew how, what shape you'll be in just prior to your passing? There'd be a lot more suicides than there is if we knew. But see, Christ knew. And that's the reason we see the expression in this that he's exceedingly sorrowful, even unto what? Death. Now, I want to give you another account of this as we go a little bit farther. And he said, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Not as I will, but as thou will. Verse number 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them what? That sounds like us a whole lot, don't it? We have a big responsibility because God Almighty has put responsibility for carrying the message of his Son, Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world. And you know what we're doing? We're sleeping. We're not doing what we ought to be doing to carry the message. He says he finds them asleep. And I want you to watch what he says here. He findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me? How long? That makes me think that he agonized in the garden for how long? He says, could you not watch with me for how long? For 1 hour he agonized in the garden of Gethsemane because he knew that he's fixing to pay the price for the sins of man. My sins was on his back. Your sins was on his back. And he knew the price that had to be paid to satisfy the Father who sent him. Now, I want you to flip over just a minute to the book of Luke. Book of Luke. And we're going to look at another account of this. This is a little more detail. In verse number 41, he's in the garden with his disciples, and he says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he knelt and kneeling down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I've said up to this point, as we look, there's always been somebody present with him. But now he said he separated himself from the disciples a stone's cast away. He put some distance between him. So now he's in the garden, and he's in the garden on his knees, and he's in the garden on his knees praying to the Father. So now he's what? He's alone. There's nobody present. There's nobody looking on. He has no support. There's nobody praying with him. So what does God do? You look at the next verse. In verse number 43, and it says, there appeared an angel unto him from where? From heaven. From the presence of his Father, he sent an angel. He said, son, you're not alone. You're not alone. I've sent an angel. This angel is ever present with you during this time to support you during this time. Strengthening him, it says. So here we find he's a comfort in the angel that strengthened him under this stress that he's under. And if you think it's not stress, you better read these next verses, and you better pay close attention to these next verses. And you consider what Christ has done for us as we read these. And you tell me any of you have ever suffered this kind of suffering. And being in agony. He said his soul was exceeding sorrowful of a poor, but here it says it's what? He says he's in agony. And he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, it were, and notice the word great, not just drops, but what? Great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. And now it says he's added a word for sorrow. Are they coming to the point that realizing something's going on that they... And he said unto them, why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And then we know that Judas Iscariot comes to betray him. Now, we're fixing to head toward the crucifixion. Go back with me to Matthew in chapter number 27. In the book of Matthew, as we follow the road of Christ toward Calvary. Matthew 27 chapter, look with me if you will at verse number 26, and I've got to find it myself. Now we know that, and Levon mentioned he mentioned the verse this morning, in Sunrise Service that has great ties to what we're looking at here, because we know that Christ has now been brought before Pilate. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." They still holler, "Crucify him, crucify him." And in verse number 25, "And I said the worst statement that the nation of Israel, the Jews, have ever said in all their life, or anybody else could say." Because in verse number 25, it says, "Then answered all the people and said," all the people, "and said," what? "His blood be on us." Now, that's one thing when you say, "His blood be on us." But when you say, "His blood be on us and what? And our children," you're bringing judgment on your children too. And here they make that cry, "Let his blood be on us and our children." And all we got to do is look at the nation of Israel and look what they've been through since this statement was made. But they're still God's chosen people. But then verse number 26, it says, "Then released," that's Pilate, "released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had done what? When he had scourged him, he delivered him to do what? To be crucified." Scourged. Severely beaten. Terrible. Painful, brutal beating. And they talk about the cat of nine tails, and they talk about the 40 less one. Because, man, many, many died through the scourging that took place. And our Christ took that scourging and took that pain. It's no wonder that just a little while prior to this, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was exceedingly sorrowful. It's no wonder that he asked the Father, "If it be possible, let this pass from me." He knew the pain and suffering that he was fixing to go to. Love beyond measure and love that we can't understand. I don't think that man, us and our physical in our physical being this morning, we cannot even come close to comprehending the love that Jesus Christ and God the Father has for us. We cannot comprehend that kind of love. I know how much I love Francis. And I know that I would have died in her place. But I still cannot comprehend the love of God. And that's the reason we're going to be in awe when we see him. Oh, we just can't comprehend him. But here, as we look at what he's beginning to go through, verse number 17, it says the soldiers took Jesus into the common hall and gathered to him the whole band of soldiers. It says, verse number 28, they stripped him, put on a scarlet robe. Verse number 29, they planted a crown of thorns. And they didn't just place it on his head, they forcibly placed it on his head so that it might pierce the skin. The blood began to run down his face. It says, had a reed in his right hand and bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him. How many of you let a man spit in your face and do nothing about it if you had the power to do something about it? I'll guarantee you, every one of us, you hear somebody walk up and spit in your face and you had the power to do something about it, you'd react, and you'd react right then. And Christ just stood there and took it. He said, he spit upon him, took the reed and smote him in the head. Verse number 31, it says, and they mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put on his own garment. And they led him away to be what? To be crucified. And they led him away to be crucified. Now in Matthew 27:35, I said we're going to stay in Matthew, so we're staying here pretty good. And he said they crucified him and parted his garment and cast lots that it might be fulfilled. See, we'll look at all this and see what the scripture is being fulfilled, every jot and tittle of it, which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among themselves, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And when they'd done all these things to him, what did they do? They sit down and they watched him there. They sit down and they watched him there. Let's continue with what happened as they watch. They set upon his head, the occasion written, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. There were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And look at the situation that we find Christ in now. Even though he's still not alone, there's somebody sitting and watching him. There's been somebody watching him through the whole thing to see how he reacts, to see what's going to happen with this man that called himself the Christ, the Son of God, the King of the Jews. They just watched to see. And it says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and said, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest. Notice the chief priest mocking him. And the scribes and the elders saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Boy, is that not a typical reaction for a Jew? Show me a sign. Show me a sign. Show me a sign. You know, I've talked with you a lot about the nation of Israel always wants to see a sign. That's the reason when the angel came to the shepherds, he said, this shall be a sign unto you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Just show me a sign and then I'll believe you. But all those signs and miracles that Christ did before them, that certainly didn't make them believe who he was, did it? How many of us, if we had the power that Christ has got, would allow this to be made fun of and ridiculed like this? And all he would have to do, what did he say? He said, I laid it down, my life down on my own self. I have power to lie it down. I have power to pick it up. So he certainly had power to come down off the cross if he wanted to. He had power to do anything that he wanted to do. But he and the Father had the plan of salvation set in order. And that's the reason he prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." I'm going through Calvary because God so loved the world. In verse number 44, he said he trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will, having him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." Now, I want you to notice a phrase. Let me read this verse to you again. And I've told you, let's concentrate on just certain words in a verse. I want you to look at something in this particular verse. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. And look at the next phrase. If he will what? Have him. I believe at the baptism of Christ, the dove, the Holy Ghost descended down. Form of dove, what did we hear from the portals of glory? He says, "This is my beloved Son in what? In whom I am well pleased." If he'll have him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." And thieves also were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. Now, we've come to a point that I want you to pay close attention to in our lesson today. Up to this point, there's always been somebody present with Christ. It might have been his enemies. Many times it was his enemies. And many times as we've looked here, they were just watching to see how he would react. But we're to a point now. The only time that we've found so far was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he went a stone's cast away and he was by himself, and God Almighty from the portals of glory sent an angel to help him as the perspiration and the agony became a drop of sweat. But now we come to a point that something's going to totally change in this whole picture. You look at verse, I never thought about this before, but you look at this verse now in 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was what? Darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. From 6, 7, 8, and 9. 3 hours. And during this 3 hours, how many of you saw the movie The Passion? All right. One thing that I remember in that movie, and I don't know whether you remember or not, and we talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, and they showed a picture of Satan just prancing around and looking like, "I've got it under control now, and I'm fixing to do away with him, and I ain't going to have to worry about Christ anymore, and I'm going to exalt my authority." And he just acted like he was the king bee at that time. Well, he's doing that again in these 3 hours. Because the first time in the whole story that we see our death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we see Christ now where? We see Him on Calvary's tree. We see Him nailed to a cross. And we see now absolutely nobody can see Him, can watch Him, can know what's going on. But God the Father knows what's going on. But as God the Father now, is He looking at Him or what is He doing? Remember, we're going to read a verse now in just a few minutes. I'm going to tell you the position that Jesus Christ, when He hung on the cross from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, and Satan unloaded all the curses, and Christ took all of man's sins upon His shoulders and bore them all and completely finished the work that He and the Father had agreed to, that He would take all the sins of man and nail them to a cross and suffer and bleed and die in your and my place. And when we get through, it'll be finished and done. And here He is in total darkness, and Satan's having a field day with Him. We cannot imagine what went on during that period of time. But I do know one thing. When He looked for the Father, what did He see? The Father's looking another way. We have a statement that we say many times. You turned my back on me. You turned your back on me. You turned your back on me. You turned your back on me. What does that mean? That means you didn't support me in this particular situation, and I really desperately need you to support me in this situation, but you turned your back on me. Even the Father, He saw Him with His back turned. So He's totally on what? He's totally on His own. He is now completely alone. Man can't look at Him in the darkness and see what's taking place. He's alone. And He said He did that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And how do we know that the Father had turned His back on Him? Because He says, He cried, He said with a loud voice. And He said, what? My God? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Human side, crying out. Why have You turned Your back on me? Why have You forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. This man. Notice, this man. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see. Now, here we are again. The darkness now is gone. And now they can see what's going on. Let's just wait and see what's going to happen. And then it says, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, He did what? He yielded up the ghost. He submitted Himself to physical death to cover your and my sins. We can't comprehend the love of Christ and the love of God. Now in verse number 51, it says, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The earth did quake. I wonder what they thought about when that happened. This man that didn't have power to get himself down on the cross, this man that his father, he said he's the Son of God, let God come and take him down. Wonder what they thought when the ground began to shake and the veil in the temple rent in twain. And my time's about gone, so let me read you with this verse. Verse number 34 says what? Now when the centurion and they that were with him, doing what? Watching him. So we're back into the light again. Saw the earthquake and those things what were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. They missed something in that verse, though. They missed one word in that verse. I'm going to close with this. Because I needed to read many more. Because this is Easter. He's not here. He's risen. Remember? All those phrases that were made at the tomb with Mary Magdalene and all those. I might talk about that a little more next Sunday, Lord willing. But I want you to look at this particular verse and we'll close. It says, they feared greatly and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. Change one word in that verse. Truly, this is the Son of God. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is our salvation. This is our hope. And there is no other. God bless you and thank you for listening this morning.